Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
It is easy to forget, even as much as we read here each day, that what we're doing is catching snippets of a bigger picture. In our Old Testament reading, for instance, we're still camped out with the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, that's going to change soon. They're getting ready to move, but they're in preparation for something big. My friends, God is a rewarder of the faithful. Let us not forget that what positions us to inherit His promises is humble dependence. Welcome back to today's little bit of our journey through the Bible in a year, considering our own life and work stories in light of that. And my friends, yesterday we explored how God sets His people apart, right? Through purity and blessing, consecration, the big fancy word there. And today we're going to hear about the pathway into His kingdom and what it requires, which I already told you is radical humility. But God is a rewarder of the faithful. Luke chapter 18, which is about the length of two normal chapters. Here we go. Now He told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while the judge was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I'll give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." And then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? Will He delay helping them? I tell you that He will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, who looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. People were bringing infants to Jesus so that He might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." The ruler said, "I've kept all these from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, He told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." After he heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." So he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." Then he took the 12 aside and told them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. And after they flog him, they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day." They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. And hearing a crowd passing by, the man inquired what was happening. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front of him told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that the man be brought to him. And when he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And that is Luke chapter 18. God, my friends, is a rewarder of the faithful. Here's this blind man, blind since birth, who, by the way he expressed himself, Son of David, is recognizing that Jesus is the expected Messiah, right? Or comes from that lineage at a very minimum. But I think most interpreters go, he's in a sense recognizing that this is the guy. And he asks for sight. And of course, he receives both his physical sight and, I think most would argue, his eternal reward. So Jesus contrasts the persistent widow's humble plea with the Pharisees' proud prayers, welcomes children as models of kingdom reception, and confronts the rich ruler's self-sufficiency. And each encounter, my friends, reveals that entrance into God's kingdom requires acknowledging our complete dependence rather than cataloging our achievements. Turning to our Old Testament segment, yesterday we explored regulations for purity and Nazirite consecration. There's that big word again. And today we witness the generous dedication offerings and offerings for the completed tabernacle. Now remember, they've been putting this thing together, but the whole thing, as we've been reading in the last couple days, is in part designed to be portable because they're about to set off. In fact, we'll get to the very end of this time at the Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai tomorrow. But today, we celebrate a little bit in an interesting sort of way. One other thing I'll point out, we're going to pick up in Numbers chapter 7, and if you were to look at that, you'll figure out really quickly that it's really long and repetitive. It says the same thing over and over with just a couple words. So this is one of the places where, even though we read every word of the Bible here, I take the liberty to do what I call verbal skimming and just give you a recognition of the fact that we're just skipping chunks of passages, but we're not missing anything. Okay? Number 7. On the day Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated it and all its furnishings, along with the altar and all its utensils. After he anointed and consecrated these things, the leaders of Israel, the heads of their ancestral families, presented an offering. They were the tribal leaders who supervised the registration. They brought as their offering before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart from every 2 liters and an ox from each one, and presented them in front of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them to be used in the work of the tent of meeting, and give this offering to the Levites, to each division according to their service." So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave the Gershonites 2 carts and 4 oxen corresponding to their service, gave the Merarites 4 carts and 8 oxen corresponding to their service under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. But he did not give any to the Kohathites, since their responsibility was service related to the holy objects carried on their shoulders. The leaders also presented the dedication for the altar when it was anointed. The leaders presented their offerings in front of the altar. The Lord told Moses, "Each day, have 1 leader present his offering for the dedication of the altar." All right, my friends, I'm only going to read one of these. You'll get the idea. The one who presented his offering on the first day was Nashon, son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver dish weighing 3.25 pounds, 1 silver basin weighing 1.75 pounds, measured by the standard sanctuary shekel, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold bowl weighing 4 ounces, full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for the burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 bulls, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old for the fellowship sacrifice. This was the offering of Nashon, son of Amminadab. Multiply that, my friends, times 12. Or another 11 times. Second day was Nethanel, son of Zuar, leader of Issachar. Third day was Eliab, son of Helon, leader of the Zebulunites. Fourth day was Elizur, son of Shedeur, leader of the Reubenites. Fifth day was Shalumiel, son of Zerishaddai, leader of the Simeonites. Sixth day, Eliasaph, son of Deuel, leader of the Gadites. Seventh day, Elishama, son of Amahud, leader of the Ephraimites. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, leader of the Manassites, presented an offering. Ninth day, Abadan, son of Gedeoni, leader of the Benjamites. 10th day, Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai, leader of the Danites. 11th day, Pagiel, son of Akron, leader of the Asherites. 12th day, Ahura, son of Enan, leader of the Naphtalites. There you go. I just saved you a whole pile of cross-eyedness. This was the dedication from the leaders of Israel for the altar when it was anointed. 12 silver dishes, 12 silver basins, 12 gold bowls. And then it repeats all those same things, going, well, each bowl or each silver dish was 3.25 pounds, and each basin was 1.75 pounds, and the total weight of the gold was 3 pounds. But just multiply it all times 10 in a summary. Now, when Moses entered the tent of meeting, verse 89, believe it or not, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubim. He spoke to him that way. That's where God spoke to Moses at from here forward till further notice. Chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and tell him, when you set up the lamps, the 7 lamps are to give light in front of the lampstand." So Aaron did this. He set up its lamps to give light in front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Don't miss that idea there, my friends. There is a recognition of obedience here, right? Obedience as an act of worship, as a response to their calling. So Aaron did this. He set up its lamps to give light in front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the way the lampstand was made. It was a hammered work of gold, hammered from its base to its flower petals. The lampstand was made according to the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the Levites from among the Israelites and ceremonially cleanse them. Do this to them for their purification, sprinkle them with the purification water, have them shave their entire bodies and wash their clothes, and so purify themselves. They are to take a young bull and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you are to take a second young bull for a sin offering, and bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the entire Israelite community. Then present the Levites before the Lord and have the Israelites lay their hands on them. Pause. Have you ever been to a commissioning ceremony, like sending out a missionary or installing a new elder, and wondered why everybody kind of gathers around and lays hands? Well, there's the image. It's not a command, but it's an image, a model. Then present the Levites before the Lord and have the Israelites lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a presentation offering from the Israelites so that they may perform the Lord's work. Did we ever think about sending our missionaries as an offering to the Lord, or those who work for you at the church as a presentation offering from you to the Lord for the Lord's work? Crazy idea there. Next, the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, sacrifice one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. You are to have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons, and you are to present them before the Lord as a presentation offering. In this way, you are to separate the Levites from the rest of the Israelites so that the Levites will belong to me. After that, the Levites may come and serve at the tent of meeting once you have ceremonially cleansed them and presented them as a presentation offering, for they have been exclusively assigned to me from the Israelites. I have taken them for myself in place of all who come from the womb, every firstborn Israelite. Every firstborn among the Israelites is mine, both man and animal. I consecrated them to myself on the day I struck down every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But I have taken the Levites in place of every firstborn among the Israelites. From the Israelites, I have given Levites exclusively to Aaron and his sons to perform the work of the Israelites at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on their behalf so that no plague will come against the Israelites when they approach the sanctuary. Did you ever think about the people, your pastor and elders, being someone who takes the blows, in a sense, in a Jesus-like sense, from God, right? Here it just said, so that no plague will come against the Israelites when they approach the sanctuary. Why? Because the Levites are between you and God, so to speak. Meaning, in this case, it is a type or an image or a symbol of what Christ ultimately does, right? He takes the plague on our behalf. Continuing. Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community did this to the Levites. The Israelites did everything to them the Lord commanded Moses regarding the Levites. The Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them before the Lord as a presentation offering. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them ceremonially. And after that, the Levites came to do their work at the tent of meeting in the presence of Aaron and his sons. So they did to them as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses. In regard to the Levites, from 25 years old or more, a man enters the service in the work at the tent of meeting, but at 50 years old, he is to retire from his service in the work and no longer serve. He may assist his brothers to fulfill responsibilities at the tent of meeting, but he must not do the work. This is how you are to deal with the Levites regarding their duties. And my friends, that is Numbers 7 and 8. No, I do not remember off the top of my head the reasons for both the age at point of entry and the age at point of exit, though the retirees, so to speak, continue to help. It may have been practical. I don't think there is an image there of what we apply today. It's not like we have one of our elders get older and say, oh, sorry, you're out to pasture because you're 70 years old or something like that. Nope, not that way. All right, our wisdom segment today comes from Proverbs 15, picking up in verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts. A mocker doesn't love one who corrects him. He will not consult the wise. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. A discerning mind seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And that gets us up through verse 14. My friends, here Solomon observes that God perceives what humans cannot see, which of course is the human heart and even the depths of Sheol. And like Jesus is teaching that only the humble receive the humility is a precursor to receiving the kingdom of God, ultimately in submission to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then in continued submission, reading Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2. These proverbs here remind us that genuine wisdom begins with honest self-assessment before an all-seeing God. My friends, let us not forget that what positions us to inherit his promises in abundance is humble dependence. God is a rewarder of the faithful. Lord Jesus, I just pray that we see you both as Lord and as Savior. Day by day, fill us with the Spirit today. In Jesus' name, I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.